The book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 23. Chapter 2, verse 23, and in that verse are these important words: by the determinate counsel. That's where it all begins, mister. In the beginning, God. There must be a beginning. Now, who composes this council? I cannot say. But I know it began by the determinate council. Let's transpose this now into plain vanilla. Who determines male and female? What if for the next 13 months everything born was female? Have you any idea of the unbalance of this planet? I'll tell you something. You take any size church, research the past 5 years, and you will find there are just as many pink as blue, but equal. The fact that young women reach 18 and have no young men in Assemblies of God churches isn't God's fault. We lost them. God sends just as many sons as daughters. Now, who makes that decision? Who decides about a boy cow and a girl cow? Now, let me ask you, because there are some very smart people here. Is this the decision of the Republicans? A man a long time ago said, we must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let me tell you, mister, there is no future to unbelief, none at all, except unraveling, discord, darkness, the eternal graveyard. That's where unbelief is heading. Who determines average size? Supposing for the next 17 months, everything born had a potential of 9'10" or 3'1". What would happen to General Motors? Those engineers are depending that humans will arrive and grow and operate within a set range of height. There is nothing as ridiculous as folk who reach a level that say, phooey, I don't need God. Now let's get to the supermarket. Every striped watermelon, adds to an equal number of stripes, never an odd number. That can change that. I know some of you can hardly wait for the benediction to rush home and count them. Every cob of corn is similar. The rows will count to an even number. Who makes that decision? Oh, isn't it intelligent? To sit and listen to one of these fuddudies say that all of a big explosion. I know what a smarty says to me. He says, have you ever seen God? Let me ask you something, smarty. Have you ever seen the back of your head? And when you say yes, you've answered my question. You see it through a mirror. And God has reflected himself, though he be a spirit. He has reflected himself in clues and in facts and in decisions which add up to one word, intelligence. Somewhere there is intelligence, the power of decision. Now let's have it with our great, wonderful, the finest possible citizens in America, our Christian Scientist friends, who would tell you that there is abstract thought. No, there is not abstract thought. Thought demands a mind, and a mind demands a personality. And when I see sovereign divisions, it says to me that God is a person. Amen. Now, you just look at that songbook for a moment. After the treble and bass clefs, after the key, which in this instance, on page 305, is the key of F, one flat, then you have an arrangement of numbers. In this piece, it is 3/4 time, the old waltz. Which means there are 3 beats to a bar. Now, everything is on a wavelength. That makes sonar possible, radar possible, television. The whole catalog of electronics depend upon wavelengths. When you stand at the Pacific, where I live, or the Atlantic, or as some of you GIs have tramped the South, or you've been at the Indian Ocean, every ocean has a beat. And that beat, in any kind of weather, storm or calm, is set at 26 to the minute. Whether they're giant waves for the surfer or the little ripples, stand there. And that beat never changes. 26 to the minute. Who decided that? The CIO, AFL? United Methodist Church? Now, let's be reasonable. Everywhere you turn, you know, we don't have any farmers in California. They are agricultural engineers. For that matter, we do not have any janitors or custodians. They are all maintenance engineers. We do not have any garbage men. They are hygienic engineers. When you come to California, you're immediately an engineer. Now, I'm not going to pose here as a specialist on agriculture. I know so little about the farm, I couldn't tell you what faucet gives the cream and what gives the milk. But I'm going to ask, were you raised on a farm? Yes, I knew it. I can tell it. So now I'm going to ask an expert. How does a cow get up? Back feet first. Yes. How does a horse get up? Front feet first. How does an elephant get up? All feet at one time. Now, many of you fine men are engineers. God bless you. You have been in the problem of weight plus power, or versus power, and the great argument whether rear end drive is superior to front end drive. Now, who decided that a cow should get up backwards and a horse get up frontwards? And when you get that big trailer tractor job, all four, who decided that? Now, why should I waste my time going to a seminary listening to some old fuddy-duddy raise question marks called theological? I don't want anybody to tamper with my soul. I want it as simple as when my mama tucked me in the bed and said, "Our Father who art in heaven." That's the way I want it. So there is a determinate council. Have you put a little circle around that word in the Acts? Where decisions are made. You better believe it. Now, in the preface, let's ask ourselves what's going to happen to us, the church. Will you turn, please, to the Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, and chapter 5, verse 8? And you will discover that our future is an association with Jesus Christ on his throne throughout eternity. We are to be involved in management. We are to reign. We are to be executives with the executive of the universe. Now, as we approach the sermon, will you please look at Ephesians 3, 5, and 9? Paul tells the first generation that which was not made known to men of former ages no longer is a mystery. What was the mystery? We were. Nobody from Genesis to Malachi knew anything about us. There wasn't a peep. Now, Isaiah knew Jesus better than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'm going to take a moment to help you. This is why you are saved by faith, not by sight. All of us have five physical senses: smell, taste, sight, so on. These can be deceived. I hope you won't disenfranchise me when I tell you that if I do have an evening without obligations because my life is a priority to Jesus at any time, anywhere, but that doesn't mean that he does not realize that I need a night or two without religion once in a while. I like to go to see a real good magician. Good one. Because the acts are usually clean. You can take your wife without danger of smut or insult. And I love to see a real good workman. And I get myself the best seat in the house, and I say, Ward, you have a razor sharp mind. Now you're going to see how it's done. I'm going to find out how he saws that woman in half. And I say, Dorothy, shut up now. Don't bother me. I'm concentrating. And God bless that man, he's still bamboozling me. So, the senses of the inner man cannot be deceived. And that is why, when you accept Jesus by the senses of the inner man, you are assured. This is why Isaiah, centuries before Bethlehem, could know him. Speak of Calvary, his return. Now fasten your seatbelts. I will not know Jesus any better when I see him with physical senses than I know him right now. I know him. And K-N-O-W, which speaks, now you're adults and I'm going to use a little earthy expression, Adam knew his wife. That means there was a communication which we call sex and interchange. That's the experience that brings you salvation, to know him. Know him. You've experienced him. He comes under the son of Micaiah. I have caught him upon me. So it isn't an examination that Thomas demanded. Unless I put my fingers in that wound, I will not believe. It is that assurance of faith, the full assurance of faith. It's that inside monitor that says to you, this is right. That's why you need something more, church member, than water baptism and a creed and a church supper. You need an experience with him. Amen. Now we're ready. I teach young preachers that they need to have a plan when they come to the pulpit. In the old days of football, the University of Michigan had a coach called Kipke. And he won some championships, but his entire coaching rested upon a little group of sweet peas. Pass it. Punt it and pray. Throw it, kick it, hope something happens. Think of the Green Bay Packers operating like that today. Everything's diagrammed. There's a game plan. Now that's the other end of the spectrum. And that's why a lot of so-called Pentecost fell into disrespect, because men yelled and hollered and danced and ran across the platform and ripped off their ties and hoped something would happen. If I bring it to you simple and masticated, with flavor and cooking, it's because the man that's facing you has spent long, long hours in the kitchen. Now, in this thing called homiletics, you can have a 7-point sermon. You can have a 5-point sermon. Evangelists usually have 2 points because they're in a hurry. With an evangelist, it's either or, heaven or hell, good or bad, God or the devil. A pastor has a little more time. But the classic is a 3-point sermon. It's like a baseball diamond. You get to first base, second base, third base, and then get home as quick as you can. So tonight we're going to have the classic. 1, 2, 3. One must always go to the Genesis because every possible story has its plot in Genesis. It's called the beginnings. There isn't anything that the Sun Times can write, or the Tribune, anything that you cannot trace back to Genesis. You want pop music, rock and roll? I'll show you where it began in Genesis. You want violence? I'll take you. You want masturbation? I'll take it Onan, who spilled his seed on the road, and God wrote about that. You want incest? I'll tell you where a brother raped his sister. It's all there. You know, once in a while, I'm invited to stag parties, big industrial corporations, and they think, now, here comes little Lamsey Divesey. So they taunt me a little bit. There's the Holy Joe. And I take it about just so long, and I turn on doctors and attorneys and playboys, and I tell them, now, I want to tell you something, you Joes. If you're thinking you're adding to my knowledge of the facts of life, you haven't displayed anything that I didn't know by reading the back end of toilets when I was 11 years old. Now, if you want something racy, don't go for pornographic. That's tame. Leave the hustler on the... Go to the Bible. It's all there in plain language. If you want violence, murder, rape, if that's your bag, read the Bible. Nothing has ever outdone the Bible. I can see some of you can hardly wait to get home to read the Bible. So there isn't a possible, there isn't a possible that doesn't trace to the Genesis. Now, what was this that was hidden, that exploded like a time bomb on the day of Pentecost, that no one, Noah, Jehoshaphat, Samuel, no one knew, no one had an inkling? God's plan for the church. When it dropped on Jerusalem, it came with such a tidal wave that 3,000 were added before supper. And it gave the devil such a shock that he has been limping since. Now, what I'm saying is this. Was it an emergency meeting in heaven that said, oh, we must have a special meeting. The Israelis have gone sour. What are we going to do? No. It was like Calvary, because he is the lamb that was slain, that was offered, that was prepared from the foundation of the world. And God's game plans are older than the devil or hell. And they are never remodeled, they are never revised, never reversed. And though they may be hidden, they never change. So now we're going to look at three characters. Number one, Enoch. E-N-O-C-H, Enoch. Turn in your Genesis now and find Enoch. Now, I'm not going to do a little homework with you. I'll just tell you that it's in Genesis and before chapter 12. Now, that's enough help. Enoch. Usual character. What do we know about Enoch? Number one. We know he had a son called Methuselah. And it's interesting, everybody from Maine to Oregon knows how long Methuselah lived. I'll ask the pastor. 969 years! Isn't it interesting that everybody on your street or your office knows a little squib of the Bible? There isn't a boozer in this county that doesn't know you should take a little wine for your stomach's sake. And when you look at his or her tummy, you know how long they've been taking it. There isn't an insurance agent that can't quote the Bible. He knows that if you fail to provide for your own family, you are worse than an infidel. He has sold thousands and thousands of insurance on the Bible. There isn't a husband that can't coach you that wives ought to obey their husbands. And they never read below, which says that husbands ought to love their wives. It's like Dorothy. I must bring Dorothy. She's everything I should be. Lovely. She put me in line. The first 48 hours, I said to her, "You don't cook like my mama does." She looked right at me and said, "You don't dress me like my daddy dressed me." So it's been a standoff. And when I tell her, "Honey, I'm a preacher and I'm going to tell you what the book says, you want to obey me," she said, "I'll start obeying you when you start loving me." You can't win, man. Believe that. Take your chances and thank God for what you've got. You know what I tell Dorothy? I tell her, "Honey, you are the best average I've ever seen. I have looked at millions of women." I tell her, "Some have lots better hair than you do. I've seen a few that have a little more color than you have. But from ankle to scalp, you average out better than any gal I've ever known." Do you feel that way about your missus? If you don't, you're on a toboggan slide, mister. Look at that missus now, cuddle up next to her, and tell her that in all the shopping before and since, you haven't found as good a bargain as she is. Now, Methuselah means when he shall die, it will happen. So God posted a physical sign. A sign. In prophecy, you learn the word signs. What are the signs of the times? God posted a physical, corporate, material sign, and he said to the culture and civilization, pre-antediluvian, he said, "This is the sign. As long as he lives, the flood will be suspended. But the moment that Methuselah dies, it will happen." Now you can understand the retrogression. At first, people were alarmed. But at the 300th birthday, when 300 candles were lit,
they felt a little easier. They said it hasn't happened yet. So they danced a little wilder. They encouraged divorce. The sons of God frolicked with the daughters of men. They decided that swinging was a natural thing, that you are born toward sodomy and you are born toward lesbianism. So blessed be God, if you're born with this genetic, there is nothing shameful about it, but it's all back there. And someone said, now you better be careful. But when the 600th birthday came, and nothing had happened for 600 years, they said, why go to church and listen to those prophecy preachers? And so they got thinner and thinner and thinner until there was only one man preaching prophecy, Noah. And they said he ought to have a psychiatric test. That old man is gathering a lumberyard. It has never rained. The arrangement is due. He says it's going to rain. And he's building this big ship. When it reached 900 years, it became laughable. They said, this is a carryover from a way back a myth. Now, when you turn to Peter, he says the same symptom will grow today. Scoffers shall arise, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. But, mister, that flood came. And as surely as there's a closing act to every play on Broadway, there's a closing act to this dispensation on a three-letter word called END. And God has posted signs today, physical signs, to say, watch these signs. It will happen. Now, the second thing we know about Enoch is that he lived in a filthy, rotten, terrible culture. First, now, we're all reeling under Jimmy Carter's message a week ago Sunday night. There's another side to the coin, Mr. President. No matter what our problems are in 1979, they cannot reach 1861, when brother fought brother. When you think America's in a terrible, terrible condition today, we are in a marvelous condition compared to Lincoln's administration. That's the sunny side. But that doesn't erase the lack of morality and the problems we have today. Now, how did Enoch survive? This is the big question. It's involving multiples and thousands of dollars. Your Christian Academy, your insulation, constant insulation. How can I retain my boys and girls in the midst of a decadent public school system? How? The answer is simple. He walked with God. It doesn't matter whether you build, provide fun, camps, athletics. It all depends, like the syndrome of a diver. That man would perish in seconds had he not communication above. It's the pumping of life through that line that makes it possible for that deep sea diver to walk and have his being. Now, some of you will anger a little bit, and you must realize my style of preaching has developed because for my life I've been called to people who don't go to church. So my hooks and eyes and whatnot have been geared to bring listening. So if I'm not as theological as some of your deeper life folk, and I use little catchphrases, I ask for your intelligence and to believe that I love Jesus as much as anyone. So I'm going to use, you have an umbilical cord, your belly button. You survived in life number one. All of us are living life number two. You see, that's why you shouldn't be scared to die. I've already lived life number one. I lived it in a very small world, my mother's womb. There came a moment, a glorious moment called birth, when suddenly I exploded into the present world, and now there'll be another moment, it's racing toward me, when I'll explode into a far bigger world, the third world. Which is much better, that's what Paul says. Much better. This is better than my mother's womb. The next world will be better than this. Hallelujah. So death hath no power for the blood-washed one. All glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But I survived in that small world because there was a cord. And I survived in this world because there is a cord. And if you think you can survive on a cold theological lunch from 11 till a quarter to 12 on a sort of a Protestant mass once a week, you are free. I want to remind you of a line. The dead in Christ shall rise first, which is only decent. They need a 6-foot start. Hallelujah. But then, who are going to be coming up? Yes, not only those who remain, but all alive. There's a heap of difference between existence and life. Hallelujah. So he isn't just coming for the remains. The remains of the Methodists and the remains of the Baptists and the remains of the Assemblies of God. The question is, are you alive? And that life depends from above. It isn't generated by a church kitchen. It isn't generated by a church gymnasium. It isn't generated by basketball. It isn't generated by a strawberry social. It is generated at an old-fashioned altar where you meet God and God meets you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. If you think you can live on strawberries and tenpins, you'll be as dead, my friend, as an alcoholic at the bar. Yeah. Just because you put a Sunday school quarterly in front of your nose, there's no sign of life. This man survived, and I can survive. That's what gives the devil double pneumonia. Hallelujah. Things shall wax worse and worse, but we get better and better. Glory to God. But I'm not surviving on institutionalism. I'm surviving in a communion of what the New Testament calls fellowship. Fellowship. Hallelujah. 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 That umbilical cord that is arranged by the Spirit of God between Jesus and myself. He is the life, hallelujah. In him I live and move and have my being. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. begin to feel anything. You're trembling a little bit yourself. And if you feel like getting up and shouting and taking over, God bless you. I'll sit down.
Praise God. Hallelujah. This is one of the finest young staff members I've ever met. One of the dandies. Oh, you're fortunate to have hand-picked men of God here and their ladies. Oh, praise the Lord. So this man survived in a violent, permissive, ungodly culture because he walked with God. Now, third, don't you love four-letter words? He was not because God took him. I'm going to tell you something, sweetheart. I have absolute, unshakable, rock of Gibraltar confidence that God can take me. And I stepped out into the aisle, and I felt the first great touch of his lifting power. Oh, I wish the immortal Gypsy Smith could be called back for just a moment. Only Gypsy could sing, "From sinking sand, he lifted me. From shades of night, he lifted me. To plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me." I have that confidence that that power and authority can take me all the way. I'm not going to sit down and enjoy paralysis analysis. I'm just going to do what you do. Sing choruses, praise God, enjoy homemade hot biscuits, hallelujah, and believe that at his time, he can take me out of the bedroom. Two shall be sleeping. One shall be what? Taken. Two shall be at the assembly line. Now, he put it in the signature of his day, grinding at the mill. You machinists know what that means. One shall be taken. Two shall be driving. They're Thunderbird. One shall be taken. The other left. God help the Thunderbird. Two shall be in the office, one taking dictation, the other giving it. Suddenly he will say, "Miss so-and-so, would you be back? Where has she gone?" Yeah. Oh, glory to God. So God described it, though he hid it. He hid it. The game plan was written back there. Now let's get to second base. Second base. And we move to a man called Lot. L-O-T. Lot. He has suffered more discrimination than any other person between the covers. Mr. Lot. And we must look at Mr. Lot tonight. I have on my desk the guideline that you'll find under the masthead of the Phoenix Gazette every day. I have on my desk the guideline that you'll find under the masthead of the Phoenix Gazette every day. The publisher of the Phoenix Gazette says, "Remember, The other man has the right to be heard. There must always be two banks to a river. You cannot have a river with one bank. I may have a strong conviction, but I must respect someone whose conviction differs. See? There are things that cannot be resolved. Which came first, the hen or the egg? If you were in a rowboat with two women, one your mother and one your wife, who would you save?
The eternal diplomat. He'd go down with both of them.
Now, there is Lot's side of the question, and this is best invested in our day in a great, great testimony for God called the Full Gospel Businessmen. They believe that integration with the economy in business, in all its shades and nuances, is the field for Christian living. Many of us were taught to withdraw. It was called sanctification, entire sanctification, definite work, ostracism. My God! Do you know, I was 16 and I parted my hair down the middle. And my mother had an all-night of prayer. In the morning, she said, "Son, that is the first mark of worldliness that has ever come into our home." I thought I'd committed the unpardonable sin. I grew in a home where Dad shaved Saturday midnight because to shave was a sin on the Lord's day. I grew in a home where we used no conveyance. We walked to church and back. I attended a church where the women sat on one side, whether it was grandma or daughter, and men sat on the other side. I grew under those stringent rules. The only tie permissible was a black tie. Color was of the devil. The word picnic was the most unholy word in the lexicon. You simply fellowship, that was permissible. You could have a fellowship, but a picnic, my God, that was worldly. Now, there are two banks. Why do I say this? Because Lot has been terribly abused until he finds a friend way on, called Peter. And Peter says that man was a righteous man. It's in your Bible. Now, he had a different philosophy than his uncle Abram. Please don't misunderstand this. I just came from a big union meeting in Mennonite country because they know of my Mennonite background. And they still drive horses and buggies. And I said to them one night, "Isn't it funny? A car is absolutely worldly. But when I get down in a business deal with you folk, you're out to make the biggest possible profit that you straight-laced people, I could have more mercy in an ungodly banker than you. Why is it so ungodly to drive an automobile and so godly to trounce a person in a business deal?" So, Abram ended up making a lot of money. He was a wealthy man. But he said the only way to go was intense and segregated. His nephew said, now there are real good business opportunities down there in the Twin Cities. And I'm a businessman. I'm not made for herds or flocks. I don't have agricultural genes. I'm a businessman. Now you've got to read the records. First and surprisingly, he ran for mayor and was elected by a gay society. In the Genesis, it says, sitting in the gate of the city. That's where the chief executive, the mayor, sat, in the gate of the city. But never, never, never did Lot countenance homosexuality or lesbianism. Peter, by divine inspiration, says that that righteous man vexed his soul every day. He hated that culture. The last night before the demolition, the mayor was humiliated. Men from space had arrived and had been seen moving up and down the avenues, and they were such a new breed that all the homos went silly. And they threatened to wreck the mayor's house unless he would expose these scintillating new fairies to them. You see, I may be 71, but I'm not stupid. And it humiliated the man to such a degree that the heart of God wept. He said, I have two or three daughters that I love. They're precious. The last, they mean more to me than money or political office. But rather than to crown your sin, take these daughters and abuse them. The man suffered. He felt, like a lot of fine people here, that you can do more by joining them. Now, this has been the big philosophy of your youth department. You cannot win a hippie until you look like a hippie. So, never take a bath, stink for a month. And they rest on one verse, to become all things to all men, that by all means you may live on. If I'm going to be logical, then the only way I can win a drunkard is to become a drunkard. And the only way I can win a prostitute is go and experience prostitution. Now, be logical. I'm going to give you a little physics test. If you were to stand here, this lovely, beautiful, charming woman, and no man should guess either age or weight, but I'll place you, and you're sitting down, at 138 pounds. How far am I off? 20 pounds? The husband will tell me the truth. What is she? Don't hit him like that. Thou shalt not strike thy husband. Well. I am 200 pounds on the hoof. But if you were to stand here and reach for my hand, you could pull me down instead of me pulling you up. So when you get down, that level will always pull you down. Don't forget that. So you dear hunky, hunky wives that are going to win your husbands by, well, you know, it's a nice thing. It isn't really disco,
square dancing is a new form of exercise. You'll never win your husband. The next step, you'll be taking Bloody Marys and something else on the rocks. There came a moment when Jesus wasn't welcomed at his house. Neither did his brethren believe in him, and four of them are named: Simon, Joses, Jude, James, and sisters. Besides Mary and Joseph, there were seven more, at least nine, in that household. And not one of them turned up at the crucifixion except his aunt and his mother. They repudiated him. That's why he had to find a boarding house and went to Martha's boarding house in Bethany. But when the record is written, two of his brothers are in the New Testament, Jude and James, and James is the general superintendent of his brother's church. So if you will stand for God and with God, God will add. But if you compromise, nothing can be won. But Lot should not be condemned. He felt that going down there and running for office, you see, that he could change the culture of those twin cities. That's the first thing. Remember that. Now there's a very interesting thing. The angel comes, the angel in charge of demolition, and he says to Lot, now have you got that bit in your Genesis? He says to him, I cannot do anything, Mr. Mayor, until thou come thither. Get out of the way. Mr. Mayor, I am in charge of demolition. It has been decided in the determinate council that these twin cities must be erased because the infection has reached a point that it threatens the entire earth. And a decision that's irrevocable, the bargaining has concluded. Your uncle got down to 10 righteous people. And God said, okay, they don't all have to be Assemblies of God. Half of them can be Baptists. If you can find 10, I will postpone the demolition. But when you cannot find 10 decent people, and that's something you've got to remember, that what God couldn't find in those twin cities, he can find millions, not only of decent people, but born again people in the United States. Glory to Jesus. I don't want to insult you. If you went through Belgium with a fine-tooth comb, you couldn't find in all Belgium 50 Pentecostal people. There isn't enough spiritual life in Belgium to make an injection for a sick hummingbird. Never sell America short. We have spiritual muscle here that isn't duplicated anywhere on earth. Glory to God, and for the sake of the righteous, God is making plans for this nation. Glory to God. If he wouldn't, if he isn't, then this great explosion in this church would be impossible. God plans to knock out the walls of this church and seat 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 here. Praise God. But it's interesting. Now, there are going to be far more people in heaven than you have decided. I'm going to get back to an old cliche. There are three surprises. Surprise number one, the people who didn't make it that you were sure would. Surprise number two,
the people that made it that you knew wouldn't. And surprise number three, that you're there.
Glory to God. There will be more people in heaven than in hell.
First of all the infants and all the little children from time are his, purchased by Calvary. There won't be a little child in hell. Now, why am I just taking a little time? Because so many of you have chills that you aren't good enough to go when the trumpet blows. God is not only prepared for Abram, but he remembers Lot. And the angel said to him, we cannot start judgment until you, mister, are taken out of the way.
A lot more of your kinfolk, a lot more of your family will be in that great meeting of the air than you ever suppose.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can't explain why Assemblies of God boys can play professional football on Sunday afternoon. I can't. I couldn't. But I have no business to shut them out of the meeting in the air because they live differently than I do. Any more than Abram would say, naughty, 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 naughty. My Bible says that heaven said we can't begin this judgment until, Mr. Mayor, you get out. I like something that Jim Baker says. He's only a lad coming up and has done a remarkable job with the short background that he had. He says, it's my business to love them and it's God's business to judge them. I believe that. I believe that. And that's a tenet of this church. Amen. There's nobody sitting in the seat of the scornful. There's nobody sitting up here saying, we analyze you. You are good, you are bad. If you knew me better, I probably wouldn't be as good as you are. That's why I leave Dorothy at home. Hallelujah! But I'm not going to be caught up because of my goodness. It is by grace from start to finish. Not by works, lest any man should boast. And the same merciful God that reached into my unrepentant heart on a Friday night and began to lift me, he guarantees to present me without spot or wrinkle. My God, I don't know how that's going to happen. I get so sick of myself. Oh, the failures. I can't tell you how many times at 2 o'clock in the morning I've got out of my side of the bed and walked around to Dorothy's side and said, honey, will you try me one more time? I'm wrong and you're right. I have yielded to something in my flesh, in the kitchen, something that annoyed me. And I have said to her, you're getting to be more like your mother every day. Then the Cold War starts. And I say to myself, I will take a warm bath. That'll stop the devil. And the devil gets right into the shower with me. I say, I'll put on the Blackwoods and listen. And I listen to them singing, learning to lean. And I go back to bed, learning to lean. And a nasty voice says inside, are you a man or a mouse?
And I said I'll get up and reach streams in the desert.
And nothing ever works until 2 o'clock in the morning I go around.
Honey, it's the old man. Would you forgive me? I was wrong, honey. Please give me a kiss and a hug. I can't go to sleep. Now, how is a jerk like that going to meet the Lord in the air?
But I don't feel lonely, you hypocrite sitting out there laughing at me. We're going up by His grace, honey.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Oh, we are having a time tonight, aren't we? But I got to get to third base here now and quit. Let's look at one more man in Genesis. Isaac. Oh, my mama loved this. When she wanted to get Pentecostally drunk, this is where she'd go. Now, we'll take a shortcut. You know the picture that God's put there. The only son, the seed of promise, sacrificed on Mount Moriah. The last moment, God provides a ram. All the redemptive truths are there. But what we want to see tonight is the romance. Oh, I'm glad I'm half Irish. I'm glad there's a lot of the Kennedy in me. It's a problem. But if you've never experienced romance, oh, it must be a drab world. I fall in love with roses, pastries, ice cream and Howard Johnson's. I love life. You learn to love it. You're a little scared right now, but glory to God. Now it's time for Isaac to get a woman, wife. And in all of these stories, there is a chief of staff called the steward, S-T-E-W-A-R-D. And he is the administrator. Every corporation has an administrator. That's the work and the office of the Holy Ghost. See, that's what our Catholic friends have to learn, that His Eminence is not the Vicar of Christ on earth. A good man. I think history will see and will show that Pope John was one of the greatest Christians the world ever knew. But the Holy Ghost is the Vicar of Christ. I will send another comforter. He will take my place. He will administrate everything I've purchased on Calvary. All your rights are guaranteed, and He will administrate them. That's why you need to receive the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is the administrator of Christ's victory. Anything that Christ has purchased must be applied by the Spirit of God. So there's always a steward. And in the story, Eliezer is the steward of Isaac's household. And so the business of finding a wife for Isaac falls upon the administrator, Mr. Eliezer. Now, I don't need to trace. You know, here we are looking back, kibitzers, and it's wonderful, and we're enjoying it tonight. The business of the Holy Spirit is to find a bride for Jesus. That's why you feel joy bells, the thrill of a wedding coming on. When you look at Luke chapter 12, Jesus looked at His countrymen, the Israelis, and He said, "Ye are as men who look for their Lord when He shall return from the wedding." Now a wedding has been posted. I am on my way to a wedding. The consummation of this great love affair is a wedding. Hallelujah. And at that wedding, oh, when we see the gifts, a wedding is not a wedding without gifts. And God the Father, who will attend the wedding of His Son, His only begotten Son, who has Yikaranda, who has waited all these centuries for a bride. God has a Son. He's as anxious for His Son to be married as you would for your son to be married. And the Holy Spirit is gathering the bride. And we're heading toward the wedding. And at the wedding, the Father will say to the Son, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior. What are those kingdoms? Great Britain and France? No, 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 no! General Motors, Exxon, Gulf, IBM. They are the uncrowned kings of the universe today. They hold your mortgages. They hold your labor contracts. They hold your pensions. These men in the ivory towers are the kings and princes of this world. And God isn't going to destroy telephones and color television. What kind of a God do you think? Where did we get it from? The treasures are in of the planet. We've only discovered what was there. It belongs to God. All we need is new management. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. I want to be at the wedding. There'll be place cards. Wouldn't it be something, Pastor, if when the usher says, C.M. Ward, yes, follow me. And suddenly, I find that I'm going to sit down to the first, next to the first Miss Universe. Esther. She won a beauty contest. There were 172 segments to the Medo-Persian Empire, and she came out with the best chest, waist, and hips of all the ladies in that empire. Did you never memorize a poem that said, breathes there a man with soul so dead, who to himself hath never said, not bad. Glory to God! Hallelujah! Oh, wouldn't that be something to sit down to that scintillating beauty, Esther? Or the usher may say, we've placed you next to Dwight L. Moody. Or the usher may say, we have reserved a special, special place. You are to sit down next to Ernie Moen. But we're going to be there.
Amen.
Now, in this story, Eliezer departs and he goes into the bye land. He is looking for a wife for his master, Isaac. And toward evening one day, he gets 20/20. He sees a young woman whom he later knows as whom? You've been following the story. What's her name? Rebecca! Beautiful name. She is drawing water. Now let me give you a green stamp bonus, boy. If you're not married, here's a little checkpoint. Check your girlfriend's eyebrows. If there are only pencil marks there, kiss her and never come back. Eyebrows are eave troughs. Because when you perspire like I do, that stinging stuff could come right down into my eyes. But the man who designed me put eave troughs there, so when it comes down, it goes that away and down. See, if the devil had designed me, he wouldn't have put any eave troughs there. Because he's in the torment business. So, if she doesn't have eyebrows, she doesn't know how to work. If you want any more household hints, I'll give you my private telephone number. Isn't it an interesting thing? When Jesus looked for his society, he chose pretty tough men, but he chose workers. If there's anything that heaven can't use, it's laziness. And that's what caught Eliezer's eye. Beauty and work. He introduced himself. He said, "Madam, I've come from a very, very distant country, farther than the land of Oz. And I'm going to be very frank with you. I'm looking for a wife for my master. Would you be interested?" What woman isn't? Well, she said, "Do you have a picture, an image of this man you'd like me to be interested?" "Oh, no, 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 no. No, I haven't got any picture of him. You'll have to take him by faith." "What? You want me to head to the Never Never Land on faith? I've got the now and now. I've got kinfolk here. Groceries. Housing, future, establishment. You want me to get on one of those humpy, humpy, humpy camels and head over the sand dunes to the Never, Never, Never Land? Oh, you've got rocks." "Well," he said, "honey, it's not quite like that. I did bring one thing with me. Above all, my master is generous. He is rich. And I just happen to have a blanket full of gems. And if you'll just sit down here, I want to spread out some of these things. Now, it isn't all riding the camel. And it isn't all the sand dunes and the heat. Those are emeralds, diamonds, sapphires, opals, garnets. And honey, I am the boss's head man. And this is just a little sample, just a sample. This is only the earnest of the inheritance." "But I wanted to show you, honey, that you were heading toward wealth. What will it be? You want to stay here and draw water?" "Eat shredded wheat, develop wrinkles, or do you want to come with me?" So I'll have to think that over just a little bit. Now, that's a big altar call you're giving me. I know what I've got. But if it's as good as the samples, that's the purpose of an engagement ring, you know. The engagement ring is only a sample. You say to that girl on the bench with your arm around her, "Honey, I want to take an option on you. And if you'll accept this few carats, it indicates that as we live and are spared, the next 30 years, what I'm going to give you. You feel like leaning a little closer? Now, open your finger. And you feel that slip on that says, I love you. And when you make that big decision, I promise you, all my wealth, as well as all my love, I'll give you another household hint. Above all, never marry a tightwad. If he makes you pay for your own date before he signs the contract, my God, what will he do after you sign it? If there's one thing about heaven, mister, one thing about Jesus, he is generous. He'll turn the wedding into the finest wine. When you're heading upstairs, you're not heading toward a bureaucrat. You're heading to someone who will love you forever. What a moment. Rebecca says, made up my mind. I'm going to go with you to that man. Sight unseen. Oh, then comes those nasty days. Have you ever ridden a camel? Pray to God that you never will. Not only are there no shock absorbers, but if that camel ever turns around and gives you one blast of his breath, you won't need an anesthetic for the rest of the way. You are out. And here is this lovely girl. Hop, bump, 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 hop, bump, bump. She says, Mr. Eliezer, how many more miles? You said there were jewels and a rich man and a wedding and romance. All I've had for 13 days is sand. And I thought giving your heart to Jesus was the sweet by and by. No, you're on a camel. But thank God you're heading in the right direction. Glory to God. Glory to God. And listen, honey. Oh, listen. When I've gone the last mile of the way, there's always the last ridge. There's always the last sand dune. And there comes a moment when that caravan reaches the last ridge. And that girl who has made that decision way, way back, focus her eyes. Can that be a mirage? No. The man is waiting. And when you read this story, there's something intoxicating. Oh, I wish Ann Landers would read it. When you read the story, Isaac is standing. He's standing like the 1st Marine Division. He's standing like, oh, I love our Marines. He's standing like Marines stood at Peleliu, waiting for that barrage to lift and the barks of their sergeants to say, let's go! Down over that rigging, into those LCTs. Isaac is standing waiting. My God, how many days he stood and waited. Because the promise of his father and the promise of Eliezer, his administrator, is that he will have a bride. That alone justifies Calvary in the agony of those spikes. And it says, oh, I love this. When she saw the man, no one had to tell her how to dismount. She leaped off that camel. I can see her, oh, Pastor Moon. Man, her arms, I know how. And the story says, did he stand there like the Statue of Liberty and say, what have we got here? No! He took one look and said, my God, it's better than I thought! Do I need to tell you that that's the game plan? There's going to be a wedding. And the business of the Holy Spirit is asking us, will you have this man? And that decision involves the daily travel, the eyes that are set, the heart that has said, I've made my decision. I know the man that sent these samples. For the girl that would say yes is a man that wants me. So here we have the earnest, the samples. His gifts of healing. Speaking in tongues and interpretation. To another, the working of miracles. To let you know that up there, that man is looking every day and waiting now, almost impatiently as the moments tick off, to hallelujah, 12. He has a feeling, all that I gave myself for on Calvary, when no one stood but my mother and John and an aunt. When I come running toward the clouds, they'll come racing from the graves and the planet, those that are alive. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's going to be a meeting in the air.